want to direct your attention to the screen or to your Bibles if you would like to turn to 1 Peter 3. If you have a device, you're welcome to use your device. I do read from the Common English Bible each Sunday. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who will harm you if you are zealous for good? But happy are you, even if you suffer because of righteousness. Don't be terrified or upset by them. Instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Yet, do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience. Act in this way so that those who malign your good lifestyle in Christ may be ashamed when they slander you. It is better to suffer for doing good, if this could possibly be God's will, than for doing evil. Christ himself suffered on account of sins once for all, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous. He did this in order to bring you into the presence of God. Christ was put to death as a human, but made alive by the Spirit. And it was by the Spirit that he went to preach to the spirits in prison. In the past, these spirits were disobedient when God patiently waited during the time of Noah. Noah built an ark in which a few, that is, eight lives, were rescued through water. Baptism is like that. It saves you now, not because it removes dirt from your body, but because it is the mark of a good conscience toward God. Your salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at God's right side. Now that he has gone into heaven, he rules over all angels, authorities, and powers. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and to that we always say, thanks be to God. A few comments about this passage before I jump into the sermon for today. When Peter was talking about being upset by them, he was talking about people who persecute others for their faith. People who give faithful people a hard time. And this part here about Christ preaching to the spirits in prison. If you take Ephesians and Philippians together, after Christ's death on the cross, he went below and preached in the darkness to those spirits that had been confined there from before. It's an interesting theology if you look into that a little deeper. So that's what Peter was referring to. And I like this part too about baptism. It's not the act that saves anybody. It's the belief in the heart. It's the Spirit. It's a symbol of that saving grace, but it's our own personal belief. And yes, in the Methodist Church, we baptize infants, so we ask that the parents come forward with saving faith and pray for their children and teach their children until they can accept for themselves. And then one last thing. Somebody told me last Sunday, one of the best things that you said in the sermon last week, preacher, was that God sits on his throne and Christ is sitting by his right side going to bat for us, pleading our case, saying, you can do it. That is good news, is it not? Well, today's sermon might be short and sweet, but I've got a lot of extra time and it's going to take some time to get things going, and we're not prepared to go outside till about noon. So does that mean I have 45 minutes to preach? Why do you say no so fast? Oh, goodness. Well, I've got three words for you for today's message. Hope, hope, and hope. Let's start with hope. In this passage, Paul is using a word for hope that is not some wishful thinking. It is actually based on the word for faith. So that hope in the Bible is belief in something that will eventually happen. It is assurance. It is certainty. So Peter begins this passage talking about hope that is not like what the world thinks. It is a godly hope, a holy hope, being sure that something will come to pass. And then Peter makes a step and is trying then to make this hope personal. Matter of fact, his assumption is that the people who hear these words have hope in Christ, that they trust even when they can't see. Hope doesn't do us much good unless it is a personal hope. Let me give you an illustration about hope. It comes from the life of a man named Hugo Grin. Hugo was a little boy when his family was sentenced to Auschwitz, the concentration camp in Germany, during World War II. And the Jews who were confined did everything they could think of to hold on to the principles of their faith. And they did it in such a way not to disturb the guards, who would certainly come down on them if they realized that they were worshiping or talking about faith or even noticed them praying. One night on the first day of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, Hugo's father brought the family together in the barracks and he pulled out a pat of butter. His family looked on that butter in horror as they watched their father take a string out of his raggedy coat and make a makeshift candle. Hugo said, "Daddy, don't do it. It's our last bit of butter." Hugo's father said, "Son, we must do this. We can go without food for many days, but we can't live a single minute without hope." And he lit that makeshift candle and they celebrated Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, together. That, my friends, is a personal hope. That father was willing to stake his next dinner on that assurance that God still loved them, even in the midst of the horrors of that concentration camp. Hope, your hope, our hope. There's always hope, I think, as long as we have breath, as long as we have life, because God said that with Him, all things are possible. Peter then brings up this idea about defense. I always liked playing defense better than offense. When I played football, I wasn't very good on offense. I couldn't run very fast with the ball. I couldn't throw it very far. But I just loved to hit and get hit. I don't know why. Peter here brings up this word for defense, and it carries a nuance with it. Its root word is the word for the word. The word that John uses in John chapter 1. Let me read that to you. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, the holy presence of God's eternal truth, is what is behind this word that Peter uses for defense. The NIV puts it this way: "Always be ready to give somebody an answer should they ask you about the reason for your hope." Be prepared. Be ready. Now, by the way, Paul is also assuming that if you are a Christian, you will have to defend your hope, your faith, sooner or later. If you're living a Christian life, sooner or later, somebody will notice. Matter of fact, you've heard the saying that you can't take anything with you to heaven. I beg to differ. There's two things you can take with you. Number one, your eternal spirit that lives inside of you. Number two, the record of your life. Revelation says that when we stand before God, books will be opened and we'll have to give an account for the way that we live. If you are truly a Christian, people will notice and they'll wonder how you're able to handle things. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say that somebody at work asks you this question based on your witness. How can you take that kind of treatment from the boss? He is really mean. He is really unfair to you. And it doesn't even seem to faze you. Your answer might be this. My ability to handle my boss is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. He has taught me to respect the position of those in authority and to treat others as I would have them treat me. I trust that He will take care of me, give me peace, and make all things right in the end. That is a defense of hope. Not easy to live. Bible doesn't say it's going to be easy. There are times when it's anything but easy. And the first motive is to get even, to make somebody pay. But for the Christian, we live by a different set of standards. True Christianity really does teach, treat others as you would have them treat you, even when they treat you bad, even when they do you wrong. Hope, your hope, defend your hope. Peter adds one final nuance to all of this. He says, defend your hope with humility. Preacher and author Philip Brooks made a wonderful comment when he said, the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. The real smallness of your greatness. Have you ever stood next to a really tall mountain in West Virginia? Have you ever been out to the Rockies and stood there to see the grandeur? Man, that's when you begin to realize the smallness of your greatness. Now imagine putting yourself next to God, the creator of all the universe, who has all the power, all the might, all the ability. Then you can really begin to imagine true humility. The smallness of our greatness. Never, ever, please, whatever you do, when making a defense of your hope, don't ever act greater than thou or pretend that you know all the answers or try to fake your way through by making something up. Fake humility is easily noticed. It will kill a defense. We've been in this series about fake people and fake faith and fake pain. And now fake humility. Feeling like we are greater than somebody else or better than somebody else is fake humility. I would like you to consider this. Since it's obvious that Peter is saying you will have to give a defense someday, sometime, if you're really living your faith, number one, pray for the opportunity. Number two, pray that when the opportunity comes, you'll be able to make a good defense. And then pray for the person after you've made your defense. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer has got us to this point today in our church, in the life of our church. We have looked at this problem with our building and the grounds for 8 years. We've had 2 study commissions, 2 building committees, a fundraising committee, and all that time it took us to get to this point. And there was a lot of prayer, a lot of time, a lot of effort. we believe at Duff Street in the power of prayer. Some of you are actual miracles because you have been prayed for and you have experienced healing. And you are our witnesses of that. Praise be to God. Secondly, whenever you share something about why you believe what you believe, be respectful. Don't demean somebody's questions. Don't belittle somebody because they don't get it all, or they react in anger or disbelief, or continue to make fun of you. Besides, we wouldn't like it if we were demeaned for our faith, if we were belittled for what we say we believe. And if they choose to respond and be in conversation with you, continue to be kind and gentle. Let me share something with you from one of my favorite role models amongst all the politicians, President Lincoln. He once got caught up in a situation where he wanted to please a member of his team. So he issued a command to move certain troops from one area to another. And when the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, received the order, he refused to carry it out, and he said that President Lincoln was a fool. This is what President Lincoln said when he was told about Edwin Stanton. If Stanton said, "I'm a fool," then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself. And he went to see Edwin Stanton. Now, most politicians, particularly presidents of the United States, would say things like, "How dare he? Who does he think he is? I am the president." He's fired, right? That's the way it goes in Washington today, right? And it has for decades. I'm not picking on any side. Democrats, Republicans are both guilty. President Lincoln instead decided to go talk to Edwin Stanton, and in the discussion, he realized that he was wrong, that he was making a serious mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew his order. What a tremendous example. Most people, when they are called a fool, they become defensive, right? We've been there. We've done that. What do you mean a fool? I'm no fool. I'll show you fool. Sound like Mr. T. Pity the fool. Remember Mr. T? Any of you remember Mr. T? How many of you don't remember Mr. T? Oh, that's not true. You're in church. You don't remember Mr. T? You don't? Ask Mom and Dad later. They'll tell you all about it. One of the greatest things about being humble is this. When you're humble, you remain teachable. You're willing to admit that you don't have all the answers. You're willing to say when you don't know the answer, "I'm sorry, I don't know, but I'll get an answer for you." True humility doesn't have to take all the credit. True humility doesn't have to have all the answers. True humility doesn't even have to defend itself when called a fool. I think that's a great test of true humility. I told you last week that I would tell you the number one thing that Duff Street did this past year to show that it is a humble church. Now, I want to let you know that we realized as a building committee that we made a mistake, and that we were willing to admit the mistake, and we were willing to do something about it. And here's what happened. We realized that we overstretched. We set up maybe too much of a goal. And we cut our overall project by over $1 million so that we could make it more obtainable, more reachable in a timely fashion, and make sure that it wasn't about ego or fanciness. We felt very committed to do the right thing. Even though we started out here, and those were wonderful, lofty goals, and yes, God can do that if God wants to, we felt as a church that we would be more humble to make it more obtainable in a quicker time frame without all the thrills and bells and whistles. Those things are nice, but that doesn't save people's lives. That doesn't bring in new disciples. And we want to be about making disciples. Now, we reined in any perception of extravagance, I think, and we didn't want to put undue burden on our members. This does not mean that there won't be people who won't agree with us. Some will never see it, never accept it. That's okay. Some might even be mad at us. That's all right. That's okay. We feel very strong that we are pursuing God's will. Our response is clear. We have prayed. We have been respectful. We are not afraid to say, I don't know. We're trying to model that. Does that mean that we're perfect? Nope. Mary Ann Moore handed me this little card before church. She gets some great quotes on Saturday night. And one of her quotes was this: quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you couldn't belong. And that includes pastors as well. Amen? There's no perfect person. We don't get it right every single time. We're trying to do the best with what we have available to us, pursuing God's will, asking Him to lead us, to show us the way, to be responsible. I think that's a mark of a good church. And together we are achieving great things. So remember hope, your hope. Defend your hope, and always defend your hope with humility. Don't be afraid to be real. Take off the masks of always having to look like you got all the answers. It's okay to not know everything. It certainly is okay not to be perfect, because nobody is. But Jesus Christ died, lived a perfect life, made the perfect sacrifice for sin in His death so that we could gain eternity. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. I'm going to think about that the rest of the day. Jesus Christ died for me and for you because He wanted us for eternity. Eternity is forever, forever and ever. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Lord, if there's anybody in this place that doesn't know You personally, that doesn't have a personal hope in Jesus Christ, open their eyes and their minds and their hearts, and remind us that we don't have to have all the answers about faith to take that step of belief. And certainly even people of faith still have questions. Remind us today that there's only one perfect being, and that's You, our God, and Father and Son and Holy Spirit. One God, yet three in function. Remind us today that You love us with a perfect love. And that more than anything, You want us to be with You for eternity. And that You have blessed the church on earth to help build the kingdom so that others will come to know You. It's about discipleship. Lord, make us faithful. If a building is the means to that end, then bring it on. But if it stands in the way, don't let it happen. Lord, we want to please You more than anything else, and we believe that we're following Your will. So, Lord, guide us. Strengthen us. Help us to always be ready to have an answer for the reason of our hope. Our hope is not in man or woman, boy or girl. It is in Jesus Christ. For we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom we love now and always, and who is always with us wherever we go. And all God's children said, Amen.